All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer this time. Let's give us opportunity to reflect on the fact that we have the privilege of gathering together on a regular basis and hearing from God's Word together and how the Lord has blessed us. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, for the magnificent plan that you've established for the rescue of the human race. And then in this age of the church, to have the Holy Spirit indwell each and every believer in Christ, and how you have a plan of forming and growing the body of Christ, the glory of your Son, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Father, this morning we also want to pray for those among us that are dealing with very difficult circumstances at this time, Father, of many kinds. We thank you for the fact that your word provides hope and encouragement no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And we just ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to direct the royal family into not only that understanding for themselves, but also the words and the support to encourage others that are going through difficult times, Father. We ask also for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit for all that will be going on here today in this worship service. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Well, hello again, everybody. Let me just give you a few announcements this morning to get things going. First of all, thank you to everybody who helped out with our cleaning party yesterday at the new building. And also want to thank, speaking of the new building, Steve Pomeroy, as well as the rest of the team that has been working so hard to make the needed improvements to that building so we can move in there, have a great place to worship the Lord. So it's really starting to look fantastic with all the improvements, the new construction in different areas for the bathrooms and the mother's room and so forth. The lighting is in now. It looks fantastic. The inside, a lot of it's painted now, which is fantastic. And just a lot of things coming together. So please keep that in prayer, as I know you have been, as we get into this final month or so of work that needs to be done, that everything comes together, especially the things that are out of our control. As you can imagine, there are certain parties to the party that have to do their thing, and we can't control what they do. So please pray that that comes together for us. Also, next Sunday is June, believe it or not, June 2nd. Can't believe it. But because that's the first Sunday of the month, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together next Sunday, June 2nd. Also, we've added back our Thursday night service. So we had our first one this Thursday. So we're now having three nights a week or three times a week, Sunday morning at 10 and then Wednesday at 8 and 7 and Thursday at 7 as well. I want to mention something this morning, too. A lot of you know Keith Ian Starling. He's a fantastic man of God. He has a compelling story. He gives his life to going into prisons so that men, primarily, but women too, actually, who are in prison can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to the light and have their entire life changed when they come out. And so I'm mentioning him this morning because right now he has a tremendous financial need. And that's why I put his website on there, hoping that some people this morning that hear this will be motivated out of gratitude and love to take care of a man at this time who really needs financial support to go forward in the tremendous work that he's doing. He's going to be with us in a few weeks because of the camp. He always comes to our camp, does a tremendous job there. He also brings children with him that are really in need of that freedom and relaxation of that week that we have together at the camp. So, again, if the Lord puts it on your heart, and I know he will, for those of you that have the means to do so, I'm just appealing to you this morning to do something to help that man out financially at this time. And speaking of great men, I want to mention another great man who went home to be with the Lord a week ago. I don't know if many of you know him, but his name is Ed Rank, and he's a tremendous man of God. I met him through the conferences that I know a lot of you used to go to that has been held in the past, primarily by Grace Bible Church. Lived in Pennsylvania. His wife's Linda. Please keep her in prayer. But this man, it's really hard, and you know this from the years that before, when you don't have face-to-face teaching, it's really hard to stay connected with the royal family and to stay motivated to go forward. Ed and his wife, Linda, have really been on their own primarily for many, many years, and they've done everything that they've done through the internet and so forth, and Ed found a way to plug himself into the ministry at Grace Bible Church and actually edited all the Junior Trees of Life for many years. You probably didn't know that because he didn't make a big deal out of it. He also wrote the teen tree, wrote it. And I want to just read you something because one of the last things he wrote, he also shared with his family on his deathbed. and it made a tremendous impact on them. So I just want to read it this morning. It's called His Final Gift. Compare our tendency to worry with how the family dog thinks. Right? Those of you who have pets can relate to this especially. The dog can have cancer ravaging his whole body and be at death's doorstep with about 48 hours to live, and still he will look at you with trusting love in his eyes and without a care in the world, thinking only about his next romp with the Frisbee. This is because he has faith that you will take care of him. Maybe this is one of God's lessons for us. He has a plan and his will be done, and he asks only that we place our trust in him. Matthew 6, 33 to 34 gives us the antidote for worry. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So that's what I mean about dying grace and about a person who at the end of his life can just leave something extra at the end for the people that are going to go on without him. So tremendous man. Just wanted to just honor him this morning and also ask for your prayers for Linda and his family. All righty. At this time, I've got a few more announcements to make. One is that on Sunday, June 16th, I will be away at Rory Clark's conference in Arizona. And we have a special treat for you because Steve Cantrell is going to be teaching on that Sunday. And so I'm really excited to see that happen. I'm also excited to see all you support him, as I know you have in the past when he's taught before. So that's June 16th. It's right around the corner. I can't believe it. It's 2 weeks from today. Is it really? No, 3 weeks from today. All right. Woo. That's close enough. I got to get ready. Well, because the camp comes right after that. That's the other thing. But anyway, and I'm not going to announce the camp anymore because now it's time for the people that were supposed to get their paperwork in 3 weeks ago to get in there after the due date, and Marilyn's going to pull her hair out, find out a way to accommodate them. So I'm not going to make that problem any worse. It's not a problem. It's a good problem. But and speaking of the kids, we have youth group every Monday at 6 o'clock. Are we having it tomorrow? Yeah. I don't know. We haven't figured that out yet. We'll figure it out. Sometimes we do things by the seat of the pants. More fun that way. Because it's a holiday, but we got to figure out how many kids will be around and everything. All right, but anyway, most Mondays at 6, we have youth group here. And it's if you haven't been part of that and you're in that age group, be part of it. It's a great, unique way of being together with people your own age and getting the encouragement to live this Christian spiritual life that can be challenge and lonely at times. So, all right, please turn your Bibles at this time to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. As I think most of you know, we are looking at the subject of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. And we're now in the Gospel of John, the first book that we're going after the truth that's in there about the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. And we were the first passage we got to was in John chapter 1, 29 to 34. I'm not having you go there this morning, but just to set things up, where we learn that the Holy Spirit comes to reveal who Jesus Christ is and then to make us into the testimony of Jesus Christ. And given that, we've taken that idea of what the Holy Spirit's about and the freedom that comes with being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we've taken that and looked back at the question that sort of started on couple of months ago with respect to what is the situation, what does the New Testament say about the problem of our sinning after salvation? So that's what we've kind of done. We've kind of taken that idea of the Holy Spirit, what we saw in chapter 1, and brought it to that question. And so we're really now looking at that question, but in light of the idea that the Holy Spirit is always trying to make us see more and more about who Jesus Christ is. Even, and this seems like it shouldn't fit, but it definitely fits, even when it comes to our sinning after salvation, there's things there that the Holy Spirit wants to point out to us about Jesus Christ that should change completely the way we look at the problem of our sins after salvation. And that's what we've been looking at. And because of that, it has brought us to Ephesians chapter 4. We'd been in Romans 6, and we saw that when Christ died, we died. And that means that we have the power now to no longer present the members of our body as instruments to sin, but instead present our body as instruments to God and to righteousness. And we see that same shift in Ephesians 4 and 5, laying aside the old man, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and putting on the new man. And as we started to see, it kind of ties right back into Jesus Christ. In fact, we can see that pattern of understanding that the Holy Spirit here is to cut us off from the old man, from our old ways of sinning, change how we think, change our heart, Repent. Is that, by the way, I haven't talked about that, but that word repent, that's what that means, actually. It means to change your heart 180 degrees. So you thought that you had a certain way of approaching life in a certain area of your life, and then you find out your mind is renewed, and you can realize you can turn the opposite direction. I mean, it's probably tied here in this illustration, but I think it's a good one. Talking about the members of your body, ultimately, because the Lord wants to change your heart and have it lead to changes in behavior. Now, we always get that backwards. We're always focused on the behavior first, but the fact is that what's in your heart will come out in your behavior, in what you say and what you do. What the Lord wants to do is change your heart. Repent just means total change of thinking on the matter. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, a lot of people get tripped up about that, when the idea of judging yourselves rightly and you will not be judged. Well, in the context, he's saying, look, you guys are having a big problem in your heart right now, and I know it's true, because when you gather together for the Lord's Supper, I see that you could care less about the less fortunate members of the body. You exclude them. And so by that behavior, I can see your heart is wrong. And he's saying, you've got to change your heart. Judging yourself rightly means, you know what? I haven't really been discerning the body of Christ rightly. I haven't realized the spiritual truth that no matter who they are, Jew and Gentile, poor, rich, female, male, young, old, all of that gets, I have to see past that. And I have to just see new creatures in Christ who are in union with Christ, and we're all members one of the other. And that's a change of heart. We're not like that naturally. Every one of us has grown up in a family, in a culture, in a society, in a neighborhood, whatever you want to say, where the natural way of looking at things is to say, hey, you know what? We're over here. We're different. We're special. And those other people out there are trouble. In one way or another, we've all been brought up with that natural way of thinking. All right? And so the radical message of the gospel is that, you know what, we are all equal at the cross. We are all just sinners in need of the grace of God at the cross. And that's where it starts. And that's where, by the way, we're not in the book of 1 Corinthians, but that whole book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, all I want to see among you folks right now, because of all the fleshly problems that you're having, right, the fact that there are divisions, and the fact that you're still doing all these things that are totally against the plan of God, all I want to see for you is Christ crucified. And what that meant was that they needed to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and be leveled there. That their ideas that certain people that had made it in that city were better than the people that hadn't have to be crushed at the cross. The idea that there are certain cliques and that certain people that are following a certain communicator are better than the other people that are following somebody else, bring that to the cross. That has to be smashed our way, because we're all one. We're all equal. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And that's what people need to come to. And so when he turns to the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he's saying, here of all places, you guys should be able to understand that behavior that you're exhibiting, basically what they were doing was they were saying, great, this is a party, we'll all bring food. But what they were doing was the rich people were bringing great food, and they were sitting in one part of the church, or wherever they were gathering together, probably in somebody's house, and they were having a great time, and they were excluding the poor people, looking down on them. And Paul is saying, this is a total violation of what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be. You don't get the first thing about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And what you need first is a change of heart. You need to discern the body. You need to judge yourself rightly and say, I have seen this wrong. And then to change how you see it, to say, you know what, I need to now look no longer at people according to the flesh, according to what neighborhood they come from, or how much money they've made, or what color their skin is. I've got to stop that and see us all as members one of the other. And if there's one place for that to begin, it has to be the Lord's Supper. And he's saying, I know the way I'll know you have a change of heart, that you really have evaluated yourself rightly, and discern the body correctly, to see the magnificence of what the people gather together, no matter where they come from. The way I'll know that is how you treat one another. So the change of heart leads to a change of behavior. That's what he's after. And that's the same thing we see in Ephesians chapter 4:22. Let's read it. Because, see, what we're looking at now is the fact that God wants to rescue us from our flesh, from our sinning, in our everyday lives. And when we look at that, what I call the nitty-gritty. That's the nitty-gritty of our lives, means that we have sinning areas where we're still sinning. We have areas where we're struggling. We have areas where we're falling short. We know it. You know, you read the Bible. I hope you're reading the Bible, gang. I'm going to keep telling you, read it, read it, read it, read it. I might encourage you to read the Gospel of John a few times. Read the book of Ephesians a few times. But wherever you read it, you'll come across things where the Holy Spirit, through the writer, is challenging us and saying, no longer live like this, live like this. And guaranteed, okay, if you're open to that, there'll be some part of your life that just is not matching up with what the Bible has to say, the New Testament has to say. You know, for example, we're all told to be hospitable, to have great hospitality. That means to be welcoming of people in all kinds of ways. And a lot of people, especially in our American culture today, we just don't want to hear that. We kind of want to just go into our own little cave, our own little box, and stay there and just leave the world behind. That is not the calling of a Christian, though, you see. The calling of a Christian is to open yourself up and be available to people and bring them in. And this isn't even just the New Testament idea. In the Old Testament, the Lord said to the nation of Israel, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of the outside pretending when the inside is wrong. You don't, you're abusing people, but you're still coming to me with sacrifices wanting to pretend that everything's okay. And he said, I don't want that. I want the heart to change. The same thing with us. And what happens is that he's put in the New Testament a lot of these sort of pictures of what it's supposed to be like. You see it in the book of Acts, for example. You see that the early Christians is like, it's tremendous. Like, and I honestly, you know, a lot of people want to put down the church after the first century because we've never sort of come back to that simplicity of devotion to Christ. But I see it differently. You see, I see what happened then was something very pure to get the picture right. A lot of things in the book of Acts are like that. Get the picture right so that down the road, people can look back at the picture and say, oh, that's what he's talking about. So that when we hear that somebody sold all they had and gave it to the church, and we look today and we say, well, we're not doing that. Well, here's the issue, though. What about your heart? What is it in somebody's heart that would make them want to do that? And you say to yourself, wow, I want that. I want the freedom that comes with the absolute assurance that the Lord's going to take care of me and the absolute priority of taking care of others. I want that in my heart. I'm not so worried about exactly how that plays out in my life. You see, that's where we always go. We always go to the externals and we look at those and we say, if I get that right, then I'm good. And the Lord's saying, no. Man looks at the externals. God's looking at the heart. So it always starts with changes of heart. And that's all over the New Testament. It's all over it. And it's here in Ephesians chapter 4. And the only way we're ever going to make it is no matter what's going on, and Deacon Brian and I were talking about this yesterday a little bit, is that we have to understand that we're in a walk. I mean, if there's one picture of what's the spiritual life like in an everyday way that people can understand. It's walk, right? Walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. How are you walking? Right? Well, if you think about how we're walking, and you think about the fact that we're on a journey, right, which we are, we're on a journey, and we're walking. What's the key? If you're on a journey and you're walking there, what is the absolute most important thing that you have to get right? And what it is the destination, where you're headed. If I'm in Lighthouse Point, all right, and I want to get to Palm Beach, or West Palm Beach, whatever, what is it? What do you call it? West Palm? I don't know. Up there, the north there. Whatever that is. West Palm. New Palm. Palm Olive. I don't know. But it's north of here. All right. So if you say, you know what? I'm in great shape. I'm going to get my jogging shoes. I'm going to get out there and do this walk fantastically. And you get out there and all of a sudden you're turning south and you're running. And then a half hour later, I'm making great time. I'm doing, you know, 6 minute miles here. This is fantastic. I'm doing everything right. But the problem is that you're going in the totally opposite direction. So the first thing you have to do, if you're on a journey and you're walking, the first thing you have to do is you've got to figure out some way to make sure you're in the right direction. All right? Now, one of the ways you can do that is if you have something in the horizon that is where you need to go and it ain't moving, and you can always look to that point on the horizon and head that way, then you're going to be in the right direction. And my friends, that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. You see, the most important thing about walking is where you're looking. Where are you looking? And that's why I've been encouraging you to look beyond the idea of focusing on your sins and understand that even in the moment where you're sinning and you're grieving about it and you don't know what to do, the solution is always the same. Walk by means of the Spirit. walk in the right direction. Paul would say, forgetting what lies behind, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead, because he knew what direction ahead was. And that's the first key. It's Jesus Christ. It's the person of Christ. You know, fixing our eyes on Jesus, let us run the race that is set before us. And so we need to understand that our eyes must always be on Christ. I know it sounds so simple, but believe me, in practice it's not, because we always like to think of the walk as like a walk on a country road where you're just kind of having a great time and you're picturing that it's nice and sunny and beautiful temperature and you're just walking along. But that is not what our walk is like. It's much more like walking in the ghetto where people are coming right and coming left, trying to prevent you from getting to where you want to be. And it's tough and you don't have enough to drink and you don't have enough to eat and you're trying to get forward anyway. That's our life. We're always going to have things coming at us. That's why, you know, the book of Hebrews talks about the sin that so easily besets us is the thing we have to worry about. Those weights that are going to weigh us down along the way. We need to understand that. And once you put that in the picture, it gets a lot harder to keep picking up your head and saying, where am I going? Where am I headed? I got to focus on Him. But that's the whole key. Our eyes must be on Christ. And thank God we have a secret weapon of the Holy Spirit inside us, because He's always there to reveal us who Christ is and make us into the testimony. As we're walking and we're getting closer, as it were, growing spiritually, an amazing thing happens along that walk. We start to turn into the person we're headed towards. That's the beautiful, the transformation. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's transforming us into the image and likeness of the guy that we're keeping our eyes on. And that's a fantastic mystery. But that's what He's doing. So we need to always keep that in mind, no matter what we're studying, no matter what we're going through in life. It's simplicity. Well, the Bible says the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Now, that sounds nice, but what does it mean? It means that when you're in the nitty-gritty of your life, of your temptation, of your pain, of your confusion, your doubt, your loneliness, realize that your eyes must always be on Christ. He will simplify the picture for you. He really, really will. And that's why when we're moving into this question again this morning, to the practical side of things, with the Holy Spirit at work and trying to help us to move on away from the old fleshly self and onto the new man in Christ. And you know what's beautiful? And we're going to see it this morning. But what's beautiful is at the end of the day, we can just take a picture. Take a snapshot. And the snapshot will be the death, burial, and resurrection. You just keep that straight. You don't want to talk about keeping your eyes on Jesus. Just realize that He died, and the Holy Spirit's going to tell you more and more and more about what that means to you in your life, the death of Christ, its meaning for you now, today. Not just an event we look back at, okay, but something that has power and meaning for us right now, the burial of Jesus Christ, what that was all about, and then His resurrection. And you just keep that picture of Christ dying, buried, and risen again, and you'll find out you can map your entire life into that. And this is an example of it here in Ephesians chapter 4, 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, here comes the cross, you lay aside the old self. Remember, we saw in the book of Romans that we died with Christ on the cross, that He died to sin once for all. Here it is again. Now, how does that play out? See, when we think about it, of Him dying on the cross, and even of us dying with Him, we still kind of think of it as something mysterious that happened 2,000 years ago and all of that. But when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, what happens is that He's saying, wait a minute, it's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. This speaks to your life now. This speaks to your daily life. There's something about your daily life where the Holy Spirit wants to apply the meaning of the cross of Christ in your daily life. And here's how He does it. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So now, an event that happened 2,000 years ago, that seems to be sort of objective and that everybody looks at the same, now it gets poured into your life, into the specifics of what you're wrestling with right now. And saying that's where the power of the cross of Christ is brought to bear. When you, as an individual, whatever that might be, want to lay aside your old self, want to no longer do the things that the old self wants to do. That's where the power of Christ, an event happened 2,000 years ago, gets poured into your life right now in a unique way. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, that's the second thing. There's three things here, all right? And that's why you can sort of map it into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how I'm thinking about it. The death of Christ has to do now with me laying aside my old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. and all those commands that we looked at a few times in the rest of Ephesians 4 and all of Ephesians 5. Not to lie anymore. Not to steal anymore. Not to get angry and keep your anger. Hold on to it. Get rid of it. And all those other things that are in after this. The 16 examples of what Paul means by laying aside your old self. And they're all practical. And they all have to do with you need to change your heart and no longer do that. And it doesn't end there. The beautiful thing about the New Testament is with the cross and resurrection of Christ. Now all of a sudden we're not just looking at the don'ts. We're not just seeing, well, you got to stop all that bad stuff. Because the secret to it is to do the new stuff instead. And that's what he keeps saying. He says, for example, this is to me the simplest one to understand. He talks about the tongue quite a bit. Don't lie anymore. Don't be putting people down anymore. Don't be bitter with your tongue. But instead, build up a brother or sister in Christ with the word of God. You know, he's saying you have a new way of presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. And that sounds lovely, but it comes down to the nitty-gritty of our life. It comes down to in that moment with that person where 99 times out of 100 you would have said something hurtful and you're just about to do it again. But all of a sudden, the word of God opens your heart to something and you're saying, I know I'm not supposed to do this. I know that I'm like Paul, I'm a wretched man that I am. But I know the question is always who? Who will rescue me? And as soon as you realize that, you say, oh, wait a minute, Christ will. Because he's died to this. He died to the idea of members of the body of Christ putting people down with their tongues. That his death on the cross meant that as far as God is concerned, he wants to put an end to that. And so now it's no longer just me struggling with my sin. I can call on Christ and the meaning of his death in that situation. And I think that's a good idea. So does the Holy Spirit. And so we wrestle with that. But the key is to renew your mind. So then now you see it now. The beautiful. We sang about the light this morning. You know, well, the light, the interesting thing about the light, Christ and his who he is that he shines on every man. You read that. If you read the Gospel of John, that's one of the first things you read. The light shines on every man. So what's the issue? You know what the issue is? When the light shines, all right, it's revealing. It's revealing, all right? Unbeliever or believer, doesn't matter. Reveals, and it usually reveals something about us that we don't like. And the challenge of our life, whether we're an unbeliever or a believer, is what do we do when the light shines and we don't like what we see about ourselves? What do we do at that moment? You see, the unbeliever can either say, you know what? I need a savior. That's what that means. I found out that I'm faulty. I don't work. I need a savior. But you know what? The believer has to have those moments too. When the light shines on us, the difference between somebody who becomes a believer and somebody who stays an unbeliever is not the light, because the Bible says that the light will shine on every man. So God's going to give everybody an opportunity, you see? The issue is some people come to the light. Ah, that's the challenge. What does that mean? In the face of the fact that I know I'm broken and that the light is shining on me and shows me I'm broken, despite that, there's something inside that says, but I know this is the right thing to do. This is life. Where I've been is death. This is life. I'm going to come to the light. I'm going to lay aside the old man. I'm going to let the word of God change my heart, and I'm going to move in that new direction. I'm going to put on something new, the new man in Christ. That's the difference. It's the difference between people who are going to be in the lake of fire and people who are going to be in heaven, but it's also the difference between those who grow up spiritually and glorify Christ and those that are always hanging around wondering when everything's going to start. It's that coming to the light. It's that you've got to enter into this. It's your heart. It's your motivation. It's your desire for him. And it all plays out here in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What is that saying? It's saying that God already put it there. He's already given you a new nature. So what's the challenge? To lay aside the old and put on what he's given you. Put on Christ. You might say, what does that mean? That's why read the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5. You'll find out what it means. And read chapter 6. You'll find out, for example, that one thing it means is that God cares about your relationships in life, in the body of Christ. And it starts with the family. He starts with the family. He said, you know what? Wives, you got to respect your husbands. That's what it means. See, now, see, see, now that's what I'm talking about, the nitty-gritty. Because here's the deal, right? It's fine. Everybody can talk about the concept. Oh, yes, I'm going to lay aside the old. Oh, I'm going to renew. Oh, I've got a new person. This is great. But you see, the new person submits to the husband. Oh, wait a minute. That can't be right. What's the Greek on that? That can't be right. I like the doctrine part. But when you start talking about my life, you lose me. You know, you lose me there. I don't think that's right. You see, that's when we get all the theories like, well, you know, Paul was kind of, you know, he was a little off on the male-female thing. Good guy and everything. You know, that's where it gets tough. But that's where it matters, you see. It matters that you can convert the truth, okay, into your life. So the husband is an even tougher job. To love his wife as Christ loves the church. And you know, the more you get around the church, the more you understand how hard that is. I don't mean to put anybody down. But you see, remember I've said it for a long time, doctrine is neat. People are messy. All right? All you have to do is be honest with yourself for a minute. And you understand the difficulty of how Christ loves this church. You know, all these people coming together. And the whole vision is for us to be united and to be humble and to take care of each other and love one another. That's the vision. And every day you look around the church and you find the vision is being trampled on again and again and again by our selfishness, self-centeredness. And again and again and again, he brings us back. Come on back again. Let's keep doing this. Let's keep hearing this word. Let's keep seeing a little of it rub off. Let's see it once again. You just pick yourself up and try it. Again and again and again, and you fall short. Men, that's your wife. That's what the Bible says. That's your wife. That again and again and again, in this relationship, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be areas where you, as the standard keeper, you want to put it that way, are finding out that the actual family life falls short of what you think it should be. And guess what you have to do? You have to love her anyway. You have to love the kids anyway. And the reminder is, how much more has Jesus Christ given his grace, his forgiveness, his patience, his endurance with you? And that's why this thing starts with laying aside the old man. And you have to realize that there's a lot to lay aside. There's a lot of my own arrogance. There's a lot of my own fear. And I've taken my own fear and I've given it to my wife. And then I'm angry when she's afraid in the situation. But it started with me, you see. It started with me. I'm the one who buckled. And then I wondered, well, why is she like that? I'm looking at the man in the mirror. He's asking me to change his ways. That's where it starts. It starts that way with everybody. That's the thing about it. That's the wonderful thing about it. That our whole life was over and over again being introduced to ourselves, the old self, and saying, do you like what you see? And you say, no, Lord, not really. And he said, do you understand a little bit more about why I had to die? Yeah. Do you understand why the cross is the key to the whole thing? I'm starting to get that, you know. Because left to myself, I am overmatched with all of that stuff. I mean, you are too. Every one of us is overmatched in and of ourselves. Even as new creatures in Christ, you know, we're still overmatched. There's only one entity that can kick the crap out of your flesh. And that's God, the Holy Spirit. Never forget that. It's not you. It's not you. I don't care how many years you've been into doctrine and how many times you've read a book and anything like that. Trust me. The only entity in this universe that God has established for going to war against your flesh is God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh. You'll never find a passage where it says your new man wars against the flesh. When Paul puts the new man and the old man together in Romans 7, he says what the output of all of that is, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man. I'm a wretched person. And that's a beautiful place to be. That's the light. You want to talk about this little light of mine? That's what he's trying to show to you. Okay? He's trying to show the wretchedness of you thinking that you can change yourself. Because you can't. If you could, Christ would not have had to go to the cross. Do you get that deep inside you? That if you really could be better, God would have. Why would he send his beautiful, wonderful, perfect son to this wretched planet and live a life of 33 years so that he could get it in terms of being like one of us, except for sin, and then go and die a horrible, humiliating, painful death as the perfect Son of God. Why would God the Father do that if we could improve ourselves? If it was just a matter of giving us the right formula. He would have. He would have. He tried to do that on Mount Sinai, you see, when he gave the law. All right, and all of that was, he knew from the beginning what was in man. But all of that was to hopefully let man in on the secret. That no, you can't, it's not like you can be given a law and then follow it and rescue yourself. You cannot do it. Christ had to come for that. And now Christ has died, he's risen from the dead. And the Holy Spirit is here in his place to get the work done inside of you and inside of me that has been made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. You know what's amazing about that is that Jesus Christ is here, was here, and the Holy Spirit is here now to reconcile all things to Christ. And I kind of keep emphasizing this. We always think of those all things as being lovely things. But trust me, he's not talking about that only. In fact, he's more talking about the things about you that are not right, that are just wrong. He wants to go to that part of your life. This is what the cross, every time I think about the cross, this is what I think about. He went in one of the times where the worst possible means of putting somebody to death was being used by the most powerful kingdom in the world, the Romans. Think about that. That's when God the Father decided to put his son. That was the fullness of time. When the worst means of capital punishment that's ever been devised was instituted by the Roman Empire, and so that his son would undergo that. You know? And you might say, well, why would he do that? I'll tell you one of the reasons why he did that. So that we can look at that. We can look at the ugliness of those Roman soldiers, the horror and the evil of the high priests and the other ones that were saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And understand that that's the very worst that human nature can throw at the things of God. And so that when I find that in me, I know that he came for that. When I find my own anger, my own inability to want to love somebody, my own indifference to people's pain, I can look at that and say, that reminds me of somebody. It reminds me of somebody in the periphery of Jesus Christ as he was walking that road to the cross. And I know that he went there anyway. And when he looked at those people, when he looked at the Roman soldiers, when he looked at the priests, when he looked at the people screaming at him, kill him, kill him, kill him, it was then that he turned to the Father and he said, Father, forgive them. And I love the, I have drawn on those words so many times in my life when I saw how ugly I was. I realized that he was sending me a message, sending you a message. That, you know what? He died for the ugliness that's inside every one of us. And therefore, when the light shines, we don't have to run away from it. We can just stare right at it and say, you know what though? Jesus Christ died. And that means that, and I know that when he died, he had a victory over the principalities and powers. And I know that there's things about me that look like the principalities and powers. That's the message. I was born a sinner. I was born dead in my trespasses and sins. And that means that my nature, when I came on this planet, had nothing to do with God and everything to do with the principalities and powers. The selfishness of them. Just look at it. That's that simple. Selfishness. I. The Frito Bandito. However you want to say it, okay? That's the root of it. And the pride that wants to protect my selfishness. That's the root of it. And that's there. But the point is that now that you understand that Christ has come and that he has died for all of that and he's risen again anyway, and that's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing is that the world and the forces of evil pour everything they can to just obliterate this person. Everything they could do at it. And they failed. 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. And that was the statement of the ages. You have to understand this, that the evil forces thought that they could do this. How arrogant, how stupid, that they could put the Son of God to death and that he'd be in a tomb. And you can see the picture of what that meant, because God always gives us pictures through people. When you had the Romans putting all the protections on that tomb and the priests saying, there's got to be a guard there 24 hours a day. Well, guess what? Those same forces are saying the same thing to you when you failed, when you're in despair, when you're ravaged with guilt or fear, when people are putting you down, you have a tomb experience. Just remember that all the forces of wickedness in the universe could not hold Christ in that tomb. and all the forces of wickedness, including your flesh, cannot hold back the power of the Holy Spirit from pushing you forward to live this new life. But the fact of the matter was, is that, what, notice that it says, put on the new self in verse 24. Put it on. In other words, step out in faith. That's our, you got to keep understanding, what is our thing? You know? I mean, pretty much everything is God's thing, right? In the story of the Bible. But our thing is to hear and believe. Hear it and believe it. That's all he's looking for. He said, I am who I am. Believe it. You are who I've made you to be. Believe it. Because when you start believing who God has made you to be, not who you were, not your old man, but your new self, when you start believing, I am a child of God. I am in union with Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. When you start looking at that instead and actually buying it, buying into it, that's when everything changes. That's when everything changes. You know, it was only upon believing that a lot of the things that the Lord wanted to do in people's lives, he did. When he forgave people their sins, you'd always say, your faith. When he healed people, your faith has saved you. Your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith. And we're going to see some passages today that has not changed. But that's what he's looking for. So anyway, Paul writes what he does in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. And then he goes on and he explains it in the rest of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5. And you can read that again. We've read it a couple of times. We have a handout that maps it all out. I think we have a few left if you haven't gotten one of those. We're not going to read that today. But basically, he goes on to give 16 examples of what does he mean by that? How does this thing work of laying aside your old man and putting on your new man? And he gives parallel examples. And we read that section. But one that I pointed out on Thursday, I want to point out today, is that in that section from Ephesians 4:25 all the way to the end of chapter 5, there happen to be two commands that are related to the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to point that out again because that's our big picture subject. What's the activity of the Spirit in the lives of church age believers? And it's very interesting because in this whole section where he's illustrating, that's laying aside the old self. Stop lying. Stop getting angry at one another. Stop stealing. Stop being bitter. All those things. And instead, come on over here, speak the truth, build up one another, love, forgive. When he's going through all of that, he's also throwing in a command over here and a command over there related to the Holy Spirit, and that's no accident. Paul is the one who reveals the Holy Spirit's role in the church beyond anybody. And if you think about all the great commands related to the Holy Spirit, they're from Paul's pen. Walk by means of the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Be filled or completed by or in the Spirit. All those commands. I don't say stifle, but 1 Thessalonians 5. Quench. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. This is all Paul. Paul's the one who writes these things. And so it's no accident that he puts it where he does. So two commandments related to the Holy Spirit. One is associated with laying aside the old self. This is the insight I want you to have. When Paul writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that is a parallel statement to lay aside the old self. Because we'll see this, but grieving, we're going to see why he grieves in a minute. So that's one commandment. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that's associated with laying aside the old self. So you can associate it with not lying anymore, not holding on to our anger, to stop stealing, don't use unwholesome words, don't be bitter, don't have that wrath inside, don't be angry, don't have clamor, don't have immorality, don't have impurity, don't have greed. And all of those things, ultimately, the reason why they're in here, in this book, in the book of Ephesians, is because all of those things go in the wrong direction to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in the body of Christ. And that's what I want you to understand, that you always remember, you always look around and say, what's the big picture of the book? All right, the big picture of the book of Ephesians is Christ and his church and how he's getting that done. How he's building this tremendous trophy of grace, which is the body as a whole. It's the group. So much of the emphasis in the book of Ephesians is on all of us together. We're all growing up in the faith. We're all presenting ourselves. We're all, submitting to one another. It's the group. It's the team. It's the body as a whole. And what he's aiming at in here is saying there are certain things that members of this body do that tear down the work of building up the body of Christ. The bonds of love that are supposed to be being built. There's a lot of behavior that individuals can do that break that down. If you're bitter against somebody, That's breaking down what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the royal family. If you're angry, if you're stealing, I mean, think about it, right? I mean, this is going on. That's why he addresses it. If you're stealing from people in the royal family, right, that is not exactly building people up. That is not exactly a good thing that people say, you know, I want to go back and be a part of that again because last week when I was in service, somebody broke into my car and stole all my stuff. Now, that's people I want to be around. That's, I mean, seriously, I know maybe we don't have to deal with that, but that's what he's talking about. He's not just talking willy-nilly. Let's make some new laws in one of the provinces of Rome. He's talking about the royal family and the Lord wanting to build us up as a testimony. And he's saying these things are just the opposite of that. When you lie to a member of the royal family, when you just keep your anger against a member of the royal family, when you're bitter all the time, these things are tearing down the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the church. And that's why he's grieving. Grieving just means he's sad. It means people are doing things in the opposite direction of what he wants to have things done. The other one comes on later in Ephesians 5:18. You know it. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled or completed by or in the Spirit. Now, again, this is all in the context of Ephesians 4:22 to 24, laying aside the old self, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and putting on the new self. That putting on the new self is be filled or completed by or in the Spirit, because it's under that category. So all the things that are involved with putting on the new self, forgiving and loving and giving words of encouragement, all that's part of what he means by being filled or completed by or in the Spirit. Because the Spirit's at work and the body's not complete and there's work to be done. And he's saying, allow the Holy Spirit to do that positive work, and it all involves putting on the new man. And let me just say something about that. I encourage you to read the book of Ephesians cover to cover and follow through a few things. Follow Christ through the whole thing. You will find out that the message of the book of Ephesians is that Christ is one new man. And it's talking about the head, Jesus Christ himself, and the body, the church as a whole. So a lot of times when you see new man, he's talking ultimately about that big picture. That's the work the Holy Spirit is involved in. You see? And so that ultimately we're all part of putting on the one new man, Christ. And that's what we need to understand. Remember, the Holy Spirit is single-minded on glorifying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see him in a passage, that's what he's up to. And the greatest thing that he's doing to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age is putting together and building up and filling the whole church. That's what he's looking at. And we all have a part to play. We are an individual part of that, and we all have to. He wants us all to work properly, and that's why he's giving us commands at the individual level. But it's all in the goal of building up the whole body of Jesus Christ. So again, when you're holding on to your anger, you're not doing that. When you're stealing, you're not doing that. When you have unwholesome words, you're not doing that. When you're bitter, when you have wrath, you're not doing that. When you're angry, when you have slander on your tongue, you're not doing that. When you commit immorality, by the way, you're not doing that either. And I know that a lot of people get a little queasy about that one because they think it sounds like it's not gracious. Sounds like it's judgmental. But trust me, when you're involved in areas of immorality, it has an effect on the body of Christ. And it did in Corinth. Like I keep bringing Corinth up. But it did. You see, it was a leaven in there. It was corrupting the hearts of people. When they knew that there were people who were blatantly immoral, and the church just said, hey, it's great, you know? Come on in. We're the grace church. We're the love church. We don't, you know. But it was corrupting. People were changing their viewpoint on things. And Paul had to put a stop to it. He's very tough on that in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's Bible. That's New Testament. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Why? Because it's leaven. What's leaven? A little bit can leaven the whole dough, the whole lump. You let that stuff fester for a while, and everyone starts to change their viewpoint. Oh, well, you know, these people, this is the church, man, and they have no problem with it, so I guess it's okay. And believe me, the people that are paying attention are the young people. The young people. They can smell hypocrisy a mile away. We're telling them certain things, and we're not living in it. Trust me. The kids see that stuff. And there comes a point where the body has to do what the Word of God says. You have to address it. And that's uncomfortable. You want to know why it's uncomfortable? I'll tell you why. Because we don't want other people to do the same thing to us. And so a lot of times churches have a little pact among themselves. You leave me in my immorality, and I'll leave you in yours. And that's what we do. You see, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there comes a point where the church has to stand up and say that we just cannot. Now, it doesn't mean you judge them. It doesn't mean you put them in front of a court. But it does mean you separate. And that's uncomfortable. But that's what the Bible has to say. All right? Immorality. Impurity. Greed. Greed. There's another one. Yeah, greed is something that is very destructive in the local assembly. And there's a point where that has to be addressed. So that's all grieving the Holy Spirit. But the thing I want you to understand is that it's participating in that behavior, in that mental attitude, is what grieves the Holy Spirit. And what's the solution then? You know what the solution is? Bob Newhart. Stop it! That's the solution. You know? It's not confess your sins. I got to keep saying this because that's where we've kind of had that little religious, exit that we think we can perform to satisfy our duty before the Lord. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say confess it. The Bible says stop it. And there's a difference. Parents, you know the difference. If you've told your kid, you know what? I never want to see a bottle of booze in the car or else that's it, right? And then the kid says he doesn't really mean that. All right? He comes home and he forgets because he's had a bottle of booze. And it's in there the next morning. Now, do you think dad is going to be happy, first of all, with that? No. And do you think what if this was the policy? Hey, you know what? I know you're going to do it. But whenever you do it, you just come tell me and that's it. Nothing else. Do you really think, would that be good parenting? No way. No way. It's like, I'm going to do everything I can to get you to stop that behavior. Because that's what I want. If there's a person in your life who you love, and they're involved in destructive and sinful behavior, you just don't want them to confess it. You want them to stop it. And guess what? God's the same way. And he is not just wanting that. He's done everything he can. He's put the Holy Spirit inside you for that very purpose, among other things, is to give you the ability to stop it. The cross of Jesus Christ means that we can stop it. And this is something that is changed for a lot of us, but this is what the Bible has to say. I mentioned this the other day. I was doing some work. Rory Clark was talking about, hey, I wonder how many times in the Bible, in the New Testament, it talks about stopping sinning. And like I said, I had stuff already, and I kind of gathered it together, and I looked. I couldn't believe it. It was like, at last count, it was over 70. Over 70 times in the New Testament, basically stop sinning, flee immorality, and said in different ways. 70. All right? Now you compare that with confessing your sins. You know how many times that appears in the New Testament epistles? Two. And guess, you want to know how many times it appears in Paul's letters? Zero. The one who talks about the Holy Spirit, zero. Okay? Zero. And in James, one of the two, it says confess your sins to one another. So how about that confession, people? I don't want to pick on, but really, let's talk about Bible. If you want to do that, you should be half the time confessing to the Father and half the time confessing to us. That's what the Bible, if you look at the scripture, that's what it tells you. Now, it doesn't really tell you that because there's special circumstances around each of those passages. If we get to it, we're going to look at 1 John today with new eyes and you'll read it and find out that, you know what? It's not about us. This is a shock. It's not. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the blood of Christ. And if you follow the blood of Christ anywhere else in this Bible, you will find out that that means that the perfect sacrifice has been made and our sins are forgiven. That's what the blood of Christ means. And it's about Jesus Christ as our propitiation. You know what that means? God is perfectly satisfied with believers, especially, on behalf of the work of Christ on the cross. So if you start with Christ and you look at him and how he's glorified, then you can move on to us. And it'll totally change your understanding of that passage. But that's how we're supposed to do it. That's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. Open our eyes to the glories of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is grieved when a member of the body is not functioning according to God's design, but rather functioning in the opposite destructive manner. That grieves the Holy Spirit. What's the solution? Stop the destructive stuff. That's the solution. If you want to obey the command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, then stop that stuff. Because that's what the Bible says over 70 times. That's ought to be the thing that we're looking to have happen in our life related to those sins. The Holy Spirit is single-minded in His mission to glorify Christ. He is grieved by anything that would thwart the mission. All those things, the anger, the wrath, those things. And finally, I want to mention this again. Grieving the Spirit, look where it is. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we went back and we read certain passages that led up to Ephesians 4:22. And it's interesting because when you're in chapter 4, there's a whole section right before that that talks about the body as a whole. And then he says, therefore, let me explain how that works practically. So it's saying this is what's going on. The body's being built up, the building up of itself in love, according to the proper functioning of each individual part. Then he says, now, what do I mean by that? Boom. It means that each individual part should be laying aside the old, being renewed in the spirit of their mind, and being putting on the new. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when that's not happening. The Holy Spirit rejoices when it occurs. So how do we stop grieving the Holy Spirit? By not doing those sinful things that are listed any longer. And do the things associated with putting on the new man instead. Keep in mind that when you obey the positive, you automatically stop the negative. That's the beauty of this thing. No longer, Romans 6, present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But now present your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, that means that now it's my members of my body. We're talking about the body of Christ, but now I look at my body. And I say to myself, hey, it's going to be 11:30 in a little while, and I got hands. What am I going to do with my hands today? You know, am I going to do things that tear down the body of Christ with my hands? Or am I going to do things that build up the body of Christ with my hands? I've got a choice. I can't do both. I can't reach out and hug somebody who's hurting, all right, and also push them away at the same time. I just can't. I got to do one or the other. My tongue, I can either say something rotten or say something from God's word. I can't do both. Like I said, liar, liar. You know that movie? It's a beautiful picture of this, right? Somebody who used to only say lies, and all of a sudden, you can't tell a lie anymore. That's the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's not what the movie's about, but that's true. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's going to make you like feel so miserable. I'm saying, why exactly am I doing that? And guess what? I have the power to change. I can say something. I really can. You know, rather than telling them how ugly the coat looks, I can actually say, you know, isn't it a great thing that we're both sisters in Christ, brothers in Christ? I can do that. I actually can do that. And I can't do both. And that's the beauty of it. If I'm walking by means of the Spirit, you cannot. Check it out in Galatians chapter 5. You cannot, you know, fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You cannot. It's a beautiful thing. So ultimately, that's the answer. Ultimately, the answer is getting on with this new life. Getting on with the positive commands that are in the New Testament. So keep that in mind. Walk by means of the Spirit. So God's heartbeat is to rescue us from the deadly effects of sin. Make no mistake, okay? His attitude towards sinning in the lives of His children is simple. I want to rescue you from it. That's what He wants. That's what the cross means. I mean, just be real about the cross. We spent months in basic class. And everything we learned in basic class about what happened at the cross was this. He's paying the price for all of our sins. He's canceling out the certificate debt of our sins. God the Father is perfectly satisfied with us now because Christ is the sacrifice for our sins. He has a peace treaty to reconcile us again. I mean, it's all saying the same thing. And it's so funny and it's great, again, until now the challenge is issued. And now, how about your life? Is it going to work that way in your life or not? Are you going to let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God rescue you from the daily deadly effects of your sinning? Or are you going to try to put in some kind of rationale or religious principle or practice that says, I'm exempt? That's where it gets tough. But He wants to rescue us from these effects. Now, how does He do it? One, He gives us the power to stop sinning in a certain area. Now, we're never going to be perfect, but that does not change the mission, okay? It does not change the mission. And there can be improvements. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ, when He would heal somebody, He would then say, now stop sinning, so nothing worse happens. That's Jesus Christ. That's not me. What did He mean? He meant, you know, you're all excited about your physical healing. But what I'm really after is your spiritual healing. I want you to understand what's even more important than the fact that you couldn't walk and now you can walk. I want you to walk by means of the Spirit. I want the spiritual side of this to kick in. So he gives us the power to stop sinning in a certain area on the basis, this is so key, not of you promising to do better, not of a little religious practice that you think is going to do something magical, but on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, why is that? Why is that? You want to know why? It's because when this is going on, who gets all the glory? You know? If I think it's my religious practice that is getting me forgiven of sins and all of that and getting me to go on forward, if I think it's what I'm doing, I get the credit. But if each and every time I realize that it's all based on the cross of Christ, I'm a wretched person and it's all based on the cross of Christ, he gets the credit. That's what the Holy Spirit is single-minded to do. And then renewing our minds with his truth. This is where we get active. This is where we can, every day of our lives, you know, put ourselves to work, as it were. We can put ourselves in the presence of God's word, hear it, and believe it, and obey it. And that's where we, if you want to focus on something, this is where you focus. And then, boom, we have the power and opportunity to start living the new life by putting on the new man. Ah, now, what's the key to that? Is it me, my new man? Am I all excited about me and what I'm doing? No, because you want to know something? All that is Christ, once again. But now risen and glorified. That's why all you really have to do is think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you'll get it. And the great thing about looking at it that way is your eyes are off yourself and they're on him. That's what we want. Okay, I'm in a situation of sin. The death of Christ comes into play. All right, now the burial. All right, I have an opportunity now. I got a day where nothing's going on, where I can just concentrate on the word of God. And then I know that leads to the resurrection, where the new creature in Christ can now live a new life. Christ risen. And in a just even simpler way, like pictures, I just gave you in picture form. As simple as I can put it. This is the pattern. Now don't, one caution, do not make this into another rigid mechanic. That is not liberty. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. I don't want you people now to take your cheat sheet out and say, okay, now I got to stop doing the bad. Okay, now I got to do 10 minutes renewing my mind. Okay, now I got to find out what to do good. That's the old man. That's the religious man trying to turn everything into a little mechanic that gets you off the hook. That is not the Christian way of life. This is real. This is really the Holy Spirit changing your heart. This is really seeing him at work, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. This is really having the word of God really change you on the inside and really jumping into this new life. That's what it's all about. But I just want to make it simple to understand. Stop doing the bad, renew your mind, and start doing the good. Y'all can handle that, right? That all, you can understand that? Three things. Stop doing the bad, renew your mind, and start doing the good. Repentance, right in the middle. If you ever see the word repentance from now on, I think you just realize that means I'm renewing, I'm changing, I'm transforming my heart. Whenever you see that word, it's not feeling bad about your sins. It's not even confessing your sins. Metanoia does not mean confess your sins. It means change your thinking, change your mind, change your heart. And there it is. It's right here. Renew your mind and start doing the good. Get on with being a new creature in Christ, being a child of God, brother or sister. Please turn to Romans 6:17. Oh, wow, I'm never going to get off this subject. That's okay. You don't mind, right? Having it again and again. We need this. We really do. I keep thinking, every time I put these notes together, I think this is going to be it. I'll be back in the Gospel of John in our next class. Holy Spirit keeps saying, not on your life. We'll be parking on this for a while. Because we need to renew our mind. We need to see this different together. So Romans 6:17, we see the same thing. I want you to see that this is what we find over and over again in the New Testament. Look at Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, what happened? You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, renewing your mind. That's the key. That's the key. That's where we fit in. You see, now what happened? We, having been freed, we didn't do it. God did it. But we've been freed from sin, and you became slaves of righteousness. How? Through your renewing your mind and through the work of God, the Holy Spirit, applying the cross to that slavery from sin, cutting you off from that slavery to sin, And then the Holy Spirit renewing your mind, the teaching, you're seeing it differently now. And then the Holy Spirit pushing you forward into that new life in Christ. That's how. That's the only way it happens. The key contribution that we make is not confessing our sins, but believing and obeying the truth of God's word. Now, I'm going to roll forward in a little bit when we get there. And I'm going to tell you that there's nothing wrong with confessing your sins. Okay, there really isn't. As long as it's plugged into the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. We're going to go to God. I mean, there's no question about it. When I see an area of my life that I don't like, I'm going to him. All right? I don't know what James means to completely by confessing to one another, but I got to tell you, I'm going to him. All right? And I'm going to go to him to open it up and say, you know what? I've got this area. I keep doing it the wrong way. I know that I'm not going to be able to change it myself. But I also know that the Holy Spirit, applying the power of the cross of Christ, can get it done. And I'm asking you in prayer, Father, that that be done. Now, he has his own way of having that happen. All right? Because the thing about it is that he's going to make it so that Christ gets all the glory. All right? Trust me. We're going to be brought down, brought low, and humbled before that ever happens, so that Christ gets all the glory. But that's the answer. So it's not like we can never go to God, but go to him in freedom. Don't go to him as a slave, but go to him as a child, as a son or a daughter of the living God, and say, Dad, I know what your word has to say. I've got this problem. I'm laying it at the foot of the cross. That's real. That's not some mechanic that I think I'm automatically getting this if I do that. That's not what the Bible has to say. The Bible says you have liberty now. You have liberty to understand what's really happening and the power to stop and to change. And I can go to my Father in prayer. I know that Jesus Christ is at his right hand. He can just look at him there. And I want that. I want that power at work in my life. That's more like it. But the key contribution we make is believing and obeying the truth of God's word. This is the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament. Please turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, 1. So many times when we come to a passage relating to the Holy Spirit, that's our subject, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church. So many times when we come to a passage that actually does talk about the Holy Spirit, and it's in the New Testament epistles, and we at some point come on the scene, okay? When we come on the scene, the operative word is believing. The operative word is faith. Our attitude towards the word of God. That seems to be the thing that's closely associated with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament epistles. It's very interesting. Galatians 3:1 in a minute, but Romans 15:13 is an example of that. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's filling. I mean, this is everything we talk about, right? The power of the Holy Spirit's back. I have the filling. Well, here it all is. It's all in Romans 15:13. We have filling. We have the Holy Spirit. We have power. What does it say? When we come into the picture, what's the word? Let's read it together. Now, may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace, fruit of the Spirit. How? What am I doing? Where do I come into the play? In believing. In believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's believing that is what happens. That's how we do what we do, if you want to put it that way, by believing the truth. That's our role to play in all of this. You hear the word of God, you believe it. That's when your mind is renewed. Not when you disbelieve it. It's when you believe it. That's what we're called to do. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3 is full of many references to the Holy Spirit. Many references. This is our subject. What's the activity of the Spirit in the lives of church-age believers? And if you want to put it this way, how do I plug into it? If you want to put it, that's a very kind of, you know, banal way of putting it, because it's really much greater than that. But if you want to say the question, well, what do I do? Well, let's read. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes? Jesus Christ, always starts with him, was publicly portrayed as crucified. This, Paul says to the Galatian church, is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And those are your only choices, gang. You either think that you're going to go to God's word and find a work that you're going to do according to some legal principle. You know, the law says you do this, that happens. You don't do that, that doesn't happen. That's a legal principle. You're either going to go at this with the Holy Spirit that way, works of the law, or The only other option you have is hearing with faith. And Paul is saying, look, how did you receive the Holy Spirit to begin with? Did you perform a work that day? Did you do something that you know you knew was pleasing to God in the form of a work, a sacrifice, a thing you said? Is that how you received the Holy Spirit? So striking that if you look in the book of Acts, and we'll get there, and you find the Holy Spirit coming upon people, you will find out that it's a very sovereign thing. In other words, he just does. Now that's not exactly what happens in the church age now, because we do know believing, but it is a mysterious thing. I mean, you know, if you've ever thought about, some people think they know this down, but like, when was I saved? It's a mysterious thing to a lot of people. You know, it really is. Because it's at a point where we're really genuinely, honestly, you know, laying it all out on the line and saying, I need a Savior. You know, and we're not always aware when that was, right? Well, many people aren't. Some people are, and that's fine. That's an Acts experience. Some people get the Acts experience. But most people, there's just some mystery about it. You want to know why? Because the key thing isn't what you were doing or thinking. You know what the key thing is? Is that for whatever it was that meant believing in Christ, it happened, whether you were aware of it or not. And the key thing was, what did God the Holy Spirit do that day? That's what you should be looking at. Not how I was or where I was. But what did he do? He made you a new creature in Christ. He indwelt you. You were born from above that day. Those are the things that matter. The Holy Spirit did it. Now, how did that happen? By works of the law? Did you come up with a formula and you perform the formula and that happened? Absolutely not. Hearing with faith. You opened your heart to the truth and you heard it and believed it. Are you so foolish? This is the key. Now, pay attention to this part, because this is for us as believers. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, hearing with faith, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What it is you're doing according to some legal principle? That's challenging. In other words, it never ends. Our role is always hearing with faith, period. Because he's talking to believers. In his day and age, what was happening was that people who were from the Jewish religion, who some of them became believers, some of them never did, they started following Paul around, and they would, and when he left, they would come behind and say, that Paul's all fine, but, you know, look, this is what you have to do. You have to be circumcised in order to be a real Christian. In order to really live the Christian way of life, you have to be circumcised. What's that? A work of the law. It's something I do to try to get favor with God. It's totally messed up. That's not what circumcision was. Circumcision was a sign of somebody who had already believed, and they totally messed that up. And circumcision is just a picture of all those other religious things that people try to do to get an angle on God. And it's never going to work. The whole issue is hearing with faith. He goes on. So then does he who provides you, this is present tense for believers, with the Spirit, you know, on an ongoing basis and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law? Is it because he's watching for what you're doing right and wrong and he comes in? No. Or by hearing with faith. He's right back to the same thing. Hearing with faith. Hearing with faith. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. If you want to go back and find something that they did in the Old Testament, related even to the Holy Spirit, and you want to take that into the Christian way of life, you better be prepared to take everything else with it. That's what he's saying. Take all those things that were in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and bring them, because you're saying that you think you can live according to the works of the law, the things you do to please God. Well, bring them all in and see how well you do. That's what he's saying. Because cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So once you get on a performance basis with God, please understand he's saying, well, really? You really think that's the way now? You don't think it's hearing with faith anymore. It's think what you do. Well, guess what? Now that means that you're putting yourself back under the law. And now, well, the problem with that is that everyone who wants to do that is cursed. And the only way to have that curse lifted is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you hearing about the blood of Jesus Christ and with faith. That's the only way out of that. So anytime you get into a religious way of trying to relate to God, there's only one way out. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. How many times do we have to hear that before we get it into our soul? It's not you figuring out what you got to do about your sins. You can't. You can't do anything. All you can do is go to the cross and put yourself at the foot of the cross and see the blood of Jesus Christ and realize that the Bible says that without blood, there is no forgiveness. And then that's the answer. Hearing with faith. Now, the one who is justified by the law, no one justified by the law before God is evident. The righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's most of us, so that we would receive what? The promise of the Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit. What's associated with it? Through faith. Always. There is any there, now please go to Philippians chapter 2 and we'll close. This will be the last one. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. Try to address something else that I know has been bothering people. The whole idea of fellowship. Fellowship. If that's bothering you, if understanding fellowship is bothering you, like I thought there was something that I did to get in fellowship and something I did to get out of fellowship. If that's bothering you this morning, I challenge you, buy a concordance. Buy one and look up the word fellowship in the New Testament and check out what it says. All right? Check out what it says. Here's an example of one. This is a powerful one. I'll tell you why. Look at Philippians 2:1. This is a powerful one because it has the two things together, the fellowship and the Spirit. That seems to be the whole question. All right, let's read it. What is the issue then? Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, and here it is. If there is any what? Fellowship of the Spirit. Here's fellowship and the Holy Spirit in the same verse. If any affection and compassion. Now let's look for the command. What is it? Where do we come into the picture? And see what it says. See whether it says, for example, make my joy complete by confessing your sins on a regular basis so that you will have the fellowship of the Spirit. Let's see if that's what it says. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, it says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Change your heart. Hear and believe the truth of the Word of God. Maintaining the same love. Here we are, we're putting on the new man. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. And you know what? That is more of a challenge. You know why? Because it makes us rely on the Holy Spirit. It's not what we can. It's realizing that I've just got to hear the word of God and believe it, and then the Holy Spirit goes to work. He's the one who can do this. He's the one who keeps us on the same mind. He's the one that maintains the same love. He's the one that keeps us united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and that's what He's doing. Our role is simply to hear with faith. That's it. That is it. It's not a religious practice that gets us moving in the direction of fellowship. It's hearing with faith, and fellowship grows. Check it out in the Bible. Just like spiritual grows. In 1 Corinthians, read it. Read chapter 3 of the book of 1 Corinthians if you want to understand spiritual and carnal. It doesn't say confess your sins. It says you were children, and you were fleshly. And I had to give you milk. What's milk? The Word of God. I had to bring you up on the Word of God before you could ever get spiritual. Never says to the Corinthians one time in 1 Corinthians, confess your sins and you will be spiritual. He says, learn the word of God and believe it, and you're on the road to being more and more spiritual. That's what my Bible says. All right? And that's what I'm sticking with, and I hope you are too. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity this morning to address a problem of conticulous concern and burden to a lot of the members of the royal family here and in other places. We ask now, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit and every one of us, so that we simply submit to the truth of the Word of God, and that we understand that it's the mind of Jesus Christ and it's the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. We always need the mentorship of the Holy Spirit at all times. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I want to just take a couple of moments this morning just to remind you of a couple of things while my good friend Andy's going to get up here. He's going to be singing a great song this morning to close off the service. Two things I want to mention. One is the function of giving in the local assembly. We don't pass around buckets here. And the reason is that the message of the New Testament is that giving is from the heart. And it's supposed to be a response to God and what he's done for us. And that it ought to be a matter between you and God.